February 10th to the 31st of December 2016, every one of us are very conscious that it was out of the old and in with the new. We had to leave behind our efforts from last year, and sometimes we're able to look back at a year like that and reflect and say, well, it was quite a good year, it was a happy year. Other times we may have reason to say that when we look back, it was a year that was challenging in different ways. Whatever kind of year it was, one thing is for sure, that 2016 is gone. And with the coming of the 1st of January, there was a permanency there. The door was shut on the old year. That chapter in your life and mine was over. And whatever it held, it's gone forever. And that is a principle that you and I know about year on year as we come into a new year. That principle that I have spoken about is the same with the conversion of men and women when they are spiritually changed. When you and I, who are Christians, we were taken out of all that we lived for, as far as sinfulness is concerned. When all the things that charmed us didn't charm us anymore. When all of the dominion that sin seemed to have in so many areas of our life, whenever that dominion was broken, Christian, you were changed. And there's no going back. Because with some of the words that our sister sang earlier on, you're changed forever. And nothing and no one can ever snatch you out of his hand. You see, Christianity, being born again, is a newness of life. It says in our verse tonight there that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Very interesting. To say that the old things are passed away doesn't mean that they're out of your sight for a day or two. But rather the meaning of the verse here is that they're gone. They're gone for good. And Christians tonight can thank the Lord that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Poles apart. Gone. And I want tonight to speak to you on the title, The Death of the Old Things. The Death of the Old Things, and to seek to show you what it means with the coming of the new thing. I want you to notice first of all, when there is that death of the old things that we've spoken briefly about there, and their sins are gone. And then we look at the new things. There is first of all, new leadership. There is new leadership. Whenever we preach about universal sinfulness. We're not bothered about preaching with fear or with favor. But rather we seek to declare to men the word of God as it is, to man just as he is, and wherever he is, and whoever he happens to be. And whenever he preaches that universal sinfulness, it puts man into a very dark bracket. And you have within that group those who are meeting goers. I love to hear the old time songs and have a sympathy even with the singing of them. And then you even have a fondness for the preacher and like to know that there is a work going on for the Lord. They're in that bracket, you see, of universal sinfulness. But also in that bracket, there are the grossest in society. Those who really, by their actions, have shown that all of their lifetime they've had nothing positive to contribute to this life or to anyone's life. Men who have, in a very forceful way, shown those around them that the total depravity of man is very evident in their line. There are also those in this bracket who have a high opinion of themselves, and we've met many of them. The universal sinfulness of man. And the Bible itself is insistent that man is in rebellion against God. He's born in sin. There's no argument about it. And that being the case, that being the foundation upon which he lives, that is a fruitful source of all kinds of trouble. The Bible indeed mentions some of them. It shows man that is in rebellion against God, and part of this group that are lodged together in universal sinfulness, he has a lack of knowledge. Now that's not to insult your intellectual ability. But if you look over there in 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages from chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the verse 14, speaks to us there about the natural man, those that are just born and they grow up and they do not know the Lord. That's really what is man just in his natural state. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right away, this shows to me a man that is in great danger because he has a lack of knowledge as to just how it really is with him. It says here that neither can he know them, that they're foolishness unto him. That is the worst predicament in this world for a man to be in. But the Bible shows us here that that is the state of man without Christ. That is the natural man. He doesn't see the urgency. He doesn't have his understanding enlightened at this point. There is that lack of knowledge. And there's also a lack of strength to bring change. It's over there in Mark's Gospel, I think it is, in chapter 2. Just read it for you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 3. We see there, and there is a great illustration in this chapter, this man who was brought to the Lord and lowered down through the roof that the Lord might touch him. He was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. In other words, here was a man who was crippled. And because of that, he had to depend upon his friends to bring him to where the Lord was in order that he might find help there. And again, that is a picture of the natural man. A lack of strength to bring about a change. Even though perhaps with the incoming of a new year, he's desired to do just that. But then the Bible does tell us that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It wasn't when we were strong, but rather it was when we were without strength. And that is the leadership under which man is in his natural state. But then we're speaking tonight about this new leadership. This new leadership is something that a man or woman who is born again experiences. And I want to say, just at this time, it's a leadership that you can experience too. I just read there what it says in John 3. And it says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that the people there, the snakes were among them, they were biting them. And Moses was told to make this brass serpent and put it on a pole, and the people were to look to that, and then they would be cured. And many of them did look, but they had to look. To think about it wasn't good enough. Even to talk and say, you were going to do it, that wasn't good enough either. It had to be done. There had to be that looking through that snake, or that brass snake. But it says there, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is God's demand. See, God demanded justice because of man's sin. And when Christ was lifted up on the cross, God's righteous indignation was appeased to him for all who had ever come to him down through the generations of time. For it says in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That verse shows us God's great deliverance. It says there that whosoever, that is all of us, but who will come.
Men who will avail themselves of the opportunity to close with Christ as he's offered in the gospel. It also shows us a plea here. It says that whosoever believeth, doesn't mean you have a vague notion about it, but rather it means repent. It means believe in your heart. And advise the action of turning from sin to Christ. Believeth in it should not perish. That takes men and women from that old place where all those old things are that I spoke about. Remember then the dominion of sin, the bondage that you couldn't get loose from, all of the things that seemed to charm you and yet they disappointed you. A man is in that naturally, but here's a verse that shows us that if he looks to Christ, just as Moses got the men and women to look to that brother, if he will look to the crucified Christ who died and rose again for him, then he'll not perish. But he will have eternal life. You find that place of safety tonight. You find that place of safety in him tonight. And that brings you into that new relationship. And under that new leadership, and that new leader, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to read you what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says over there in chapter 5 and the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 7. It says at the end of the verse, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Do you remember when there was the Passover feast, that first one in Egypt long ago? And the Israel people were instructed to that the blood of the lamb would be taken and would be shed, and it would be sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of the house. And when the death angel compiled that night, then he said, I will pass over you. And while that night there was great grief in Egypt, while the firstborn of every family, firstborn of all the cattle, and all the other tragedies that came along that night, they were restricted to those who did not have the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels. And those who were within that house, men and women, they knew great safety, and that was the only refuge that there was for them. And the Christian tonight has looked to Christ. Blood been applied by faith to our hearts. Christ is our Passover lamb. It says there in the Psalm 23 in the verse 3, he leads me regarding the leading of the Lord of his people, leading in the paths of righteousness. How could he lead us in the paths of righteousness, being so unworthy? Well, he looks upon us and he sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, the miracle of grace has changed the individual. It has changed us. And the old is gone. The old is dead. The old things are now dead. Because there is no more dominion. The root of the matter, the sin, has been dealt with. The heart has been changed. And the work that Christ has wrought in the heart of a child of God cannot be undone. He's no longer enslaved. He's now free to live for God. Sure, many of you know about Lazarus. Lazarus was the friend of the Lord Jesus. And he took ill and he died. And when Mary and Martha sent for the Lord and he came along, people were gathered around there in their grief. And Lazarus, the Lord Jesus, raised him from the dead. He was truly dead. And the Lord Jesus rose him from the dead. You know the words that Christ spoke unto him? He said, Lazarus, come forth. He came along to that sepulchre where many believed that there was a stone placed across the entrance of the tomb, and he called out to Lazarus to come forth. What he really did, he focused his attention upon that man, Lazarus, and he called him out of death. He called him out of death. What a miracle it was, and what an illustration it is for us tonight of what God can do for men and women who will come to him, because that voice still calls. Even recently, someone listened to the voice. Speaking to a man the other day who'd been preaching in the far end of the country, just of that meeting, a young woman who'd known the gospel for a long time, she came and she trusted the Lord. And tonight, men and women, I would want you to know that the Lord Jesus really says to you, come forth. Come out of death. Come out of the place of death. Come away from the old things. Come out of your natural state. Come to Him. That is an invitation, really, that is issued by Him tonight to you. He issues it to the needy and even to those who've been neglectful. And I've heard the invitation before on numerous other occasions. But there in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, I'll read what it says in verse 4. The writer here says, or despises thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here are people who've been neglectful. They know about God's goodness, but they despised it. That's what it says here. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness. And it says here that God's goodness can lead us to repentance. And that is God's purpose, I believe, in having people in meetings like this. If you would think of His goodness. Think of all that He's provided for you who will come to Him. And I ask you the question as we come to the end of this point of new leadership. That's what a Christian is. Is that where you are? Or tonight I speak to you and you're still enveloped, motivated, and controlled by the old things. They haven't gone. Still there. Still have you in their grip. And sin is the captain of the old things. But I want you to know, as I draw this point to close, the Bible has something to say about sin. Sin sometimes fascinates, but in the end it assassinates. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Dear friend, tonight, you know this new leadership. That's one of the new things that come when you come to the Lord. But there's not only new leadership, new things. There's a new ground of confidence. You see, outside of Christ, everything is sinking sand. Everything. I think in one of the hymns that Joy sang earlier on, she spoke about that solid ground. And over there, it's 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. I just want to read what it says in verse 5 to remind you of that. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm in the wrong verse here, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 5. Yes, it's 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking about our body, that's for sure what it's speaking about there. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, the Christian has a ground of confidence tonight because he's not on the sand. He's not building upon the sand. And when men or women are spiritually reborn, after that, they don't need to prove immortality. They experience it. They experience it because they've been brought from death unto life. And therefore, there is a new confidence. What's your confidence tonight? Do you have it at all? I wonder tonight, are you building on the sand? Years ago, over in Yorkshire, I couldn't the track because we lived very close to Bridlington, and that's where he ministered most of the time. And there's a really nice beach there, and not a lot of people went to it every summer. And I printed a track called Do Not Build on the Sand. But you know, thousands of people around there were doing just that. They were building on the sand. It says there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Christian has confidence tonight that he's eternally secure in Christ. And I wonder tonight, is there one in the gathering and really you're building on the sinking sand of taking a chance? The sinking sand of the other thing that you'll never find in the Bible called final reconciliation, and
last day? Not the Bible.
Are you building on the sinking sand of somehow or other that you will find special mercy in that day?
Well, the Bible says now is the expected time. Now is the day of salvation. And really this new ground of confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask the question, where do you stand? I state this to you. Where do you stand tonight? It may be in Christ or maybe in the sinking sand, but where do you stand determines where you go. Determines where you go when this life is over. To be in heaven with Christ forever, if you're in Him, or to be in hell without Him for all eternity. Where you stand determines where you go. I want to read again another verse. You can turn to it. Just find over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says there in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul was writing and he was reminding the people here. He said, for other foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's a fact he was stating. And that was the foundation that he had and the foundation that every Christian had. There is a hymn called How Firm a Foundation. And it was one of the favorite hymns of President Andrew Jackson in the United States of America. And after retiring from the presidency in the United States, he was at his famous home that was called the Hermitage. And while he lived there, there were lots of people came along that were hoping to catch a glimpse of him, not even get speaking with him. And you know, one day as he looked out and there quite a number of people about, he spoke to a man there he knew was a minister. And he thought of this hymn that had given great comfort to him, and he called out to the man to sing it. And the whole group sang it, and you know what it was? I read some of the words. I can't have time to go through all of the hymn tonight. It says, the soul of Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shame, I never, no never, will ever forsake. And that's who you are, Christian. And if you're not saved tonight, that's not where you are. But what hell yawns before you? Your case is urgent. You need to have this new confidence. That's one of the new things. New confidence. That's what Paul was writing to them about here, when the old things were done away and all things were become new. But there's one other new thing, and I just mentioned this as we close. There was a new enthusiasm about life. Life without Christ is just a ritual. At the end of the day, it is just a ritual. But when you come to Christ, He becomes the spring of your actions. It says there, if you look in verse 14 of that chapter that we're reading from, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrained them to seek to reach others. It says in verse 20 as well, now then are we ambassadors for Christ. Something's greatly changed. There is this dealing with the guilt. It's been done away with. The gap has been bridged. Grace has brought victory to a sinful man or a sinful woman. And as they look at the new things here and consider all that the Lord has done for them, they're under new leadership. There's a new confidence because they're on that foundation. And there's a new enthusiasm, a life worth living. D.R. Moody was preaching one time in London, and he preached in the course of his message, he said the word several times, he said, let God have your life. He can do a lot more with it than you can. And little did Moody know that in that meeting there was a young medical student in attendance, and he was a young man who later confessed that he was living for self-interest. That's all. Living for self-interest, and really had a couldn't care less attitude that had come along just to hear this man preaching. But in that meeting, that young man came to Christ. And suddenly the old man was dealt with, the old was passed away, and the new came in. And that man was Sir Wilfrid Greenfell, a man
years he reached work with the neglected people of Labrador. So many men and women won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a great witness to God's power to change a person. A great witness to others of what God could do for them. Because maybe he said to him, give God your life. You can do far more with it than you can. Dear unsaved person, that is what he says to you tonight. Ask, what good have all the sinful old things brought you? What good have they brought you? What consolation have they given you? What real satisfaction have they brought? You come to him tonight. Find true satisfaction in him. You find that new relationship, that new leadership. It's Christ alone, as we heard in the song. You have that new confidence in this uncertain world that it's well with your soul. And you have this new enthusiasm about life. Christ will be the spring of your action. We thank you for listening tonight. We do trust sincerely that before you leave this meeting, right now, even in the